Hey, this is Pastor Ellie, one of the lead pastors of Bold Church. I wanted to say thank you for joining us today. If you want to stay up to date on everything that's happening at Bold Church, want to live stream a service, or find out when our next gathering is, head over to bold.church. Enjoy the message.
My name is Ali, my beautiful wife and I. We started Bold Church, listen, 6 years ago with a dream. We call it our God dream. We wanted to create a place where not only Christians could come and grow in their faith, but man, unchurched people can come explore faith. So if you are new to church, you are VIP. And I want to just give you a quick announcement before we begin. 7 weeks before Easter, we decided as a church we were going to pray every Wednesday at 6 a.m. for all of our friends, all of our loved ones. And this last Easter, we saw 318 people. It was mind-blowing. Can we get up? And listen, there were 9 people who received Christ for the very first time. It was unreal. You might not be clapping because you're like, oh, that's just normal. Bro, that's not normal. This is the most unchurched region in the entire country. 96 to 98% unchurched. That means you can shake hands with 100 people at Santana Row or Valley Fair today. Getting Eataly gelato after church. Or mimosas, virgin. And 98 of them would not have a relationship with Jesus. Let me give you that perspective. Last year, over 12 months, we saw 99 people receive Christ. In 6 months, our church has seen 75 people receive Christ. Last year as a church, for an entire 12 months, we saw 21 people get baptized. In 6 months, we've already seen 20, and we're only halfway through the year. And so we just want to keep the temperature up for prayer. And for those of you that are new to Christianity, Jesus, the story did not end when he died and resurrected. He left after 40 days being on the earth. He said, stay until the promise of the Father. And then he went to heaven. And then 50 days later, which is Pentecost Sunday. And the moment I say Pentecost, some of you are afraid of Pentecost. Listen, we're going to pass out the offering buckets. You can give away your 50s. We'll help you not live with fear this morning. It's an inside preacher's joke that no one laughed. But when we prayed 6 weeks before Easter, we prayed for our lost friends. Now we're going to pray again for 6 more weeks leading up to Pentecost Sunday, which is May 19th. And that Friday, let me show you that one more slide. That Friday, May 17th, we're partnering with 10 other churches in the valley. And we're praying from 10 p.m. to 5 a.m. because we're crazy like that. Some of you used to dance on the bar table. And all that happened is you brought that crazy to church. We're those kind of people here. We get crazy for Jesus. Are you ready for God's word? It's on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 7. Before I read this verse, every year for the last 3 years, we have been doing a collection of talks called Love, Sex, and Marriage. And every year we've been adding people to the collection. Come on. Year one, it was Pablo. Last year, it was Paula. And now we got un poquito Pedro over here. The family is growing. Maybe they'll have another one next year. I don't know. But that's what God wants to do. He wants to multiply when you give him your heart. Amen. I'm going to read God's word, and we're going to talk about it today. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Someone say the rock. The rock, by the way, is Jesus. He's our cornerstone. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a Lakers fan. Sorry, that's just my translation. Is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Someone say the sand. If you're new to our church, we're a loud church. Our tribe? Come on now, get loud for God's word. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. God never promises that it will always be sunshine. He said the storm is coming, but what did you build it on? Whether you build a house or a skyscraper or relationships, listen, foundations matter. And the height of that thing will be determined not by the material you use, but the foundation that you use. If you want to go up, you first got to go down. The kingdom of God is backwards, which is why the title of my sermon is simply this. You got to build right. Turn to your neighbor and say, how you building? How you building? Now turn to your other neighbor that you've forsaken in church, unfortunately. You abandoned them. Say, how you building? How you building? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we don't want to be like Laker fans. We want to be godly in this room. God, we want to build our life, our marriage, our parenting, our finances, our sexuality on your word. The world has a lot of things to say, God, but so do you. And even if we look foolish, God, even if it doesn't make sense, help us obey you and trust you with all of our life, because you're worthy of being trusted. And if you believe that, everybody said,
yes.
Everybody said,
yes.
Amen. The problem with love, listen, is that we were introduced to love in elementary school. Usually around Valentine's Day, we didn't know what love was. And so we were writing these love letters to kids, as little kids, not knowing what we were doing. And to open up our heart to God's word this morning, we want to go back to elementary school. I'm going to read you some love letters from kids this morning. Are you ready? This is going to be convicting for some of you, because some of you, this is the letters you wrote to your wife. Ready? This is the first love letter. It says, dear, this is Brendan. Thank you, Mom, for making me food so I don't die. A little morbid, but he's being honest. Thank you, Mom. Now here's this next one. This one's good. You can't read it, so I'll read it. It says, are you made of copper and tellurium? Now, if you went to public school, copper is the letter C-U. And tellurium is the letter T-E. This is a nerd, by the way, if you can't tell. He definitely didn't get this girl. He said, are you cute? Trying to be funny. Now, before we make fun of this kid, let's just pause for a moment. Some of you Christian guys, you got no game. I've heard, and someone said it's true. It's very true. Let me tell you some of the pickup lines I've heard in the day. I heard a guy go up to a girl and go, girl, have you asked God for forgiveness? Someone shout, why?
Why?
Because, girl, you bad. Then I heard another guy go up to a girl, girl, you know why Solomon had 700 wives? Someone shout, why?
Why?
Because he never met you. And that's why half our church is single women, by the way. Because none of the guys, it's either they're doing that or they're bringing those awful Christian jokes. Amen. Love letter number three. I love you with all my butt. I would say heart, but my butt's bigger. I think he does squats. I'm not sure. Two more. Mom and Dad, I love you very much, and you are lucky to be alive. Guess who's adding a lock to their door tonight? Last letter. This one is literally passive aggressive like you guys. Sean, I'm breaking up with you because you have not talked to me since the day you asked me out. That was 3 months ago. You need to get it together or you will never get married, and that would be sad. And you should get married, just not to me. Love, Rachel. The problem, though, is that no one talks about love in elementary school. There wasn't a class in high school, and there definitely wasn't one in college. It was called social studies, not social skills. And unfortunately, all of us have the same three professors teaching us, and these are those three professors. It's our parents, it's popular culture, and pain. Pain. So let me begin with our parents. Some of our parents did the best that they could do. And whether or not they were Christian, they didn't teach us everything properly. Sometimes they brought their culture to Christianity. I know Christian men who've never changed a diaper in their life because that's what they saw their parents do. So they're teaching you the best that they can. You got to be careful. You got to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Even if you have Christian parents, it's not that they're not godly. It's not that they don't love Jesus. You just got to be careful. You're learning from this and not just your parents. See, our parents are all like this. Show us what we deserve in relationships. See, some of you young girls, you saw mom cry once a month. You saw dad never be there. And because your mom never left that relationship, it taught you that's what you deserve. And not only is that not true, that's not healthy. Our parents also taught us how to communicate in relationships. First year of our marriage, Pastor Yaz and I would argue, talk about stuff. And I, unfortunately, swallowed a microphone as a kid growing up. And I'd be like, no, that's not true. And my wife would be like, why are you yelling? I'm like, I'm not yelling. I'm just passionate. And then she came over for Thanksgiving and Christmas and she realized, oh my gosh, all of you are yellers. Because that's how we communicate in my family. And some of you don't even realize the way you communicate, you learn it implicitly from your parents. If it wasn't yelling, it was the extreme opposite. It was passive aggressive. As soon as your spouse yells, you can't do nothing right. Oh, then nothing I will do. And you're silent. And your spouse thinks everything is Gucci. No, you're putting poison in their coffee tomorrow morning. Gotta be careful. Our parents also defined our relationships. See, my dad came to two big days in my life. The day I graduated high school and the day I graduated college. Never came to any games. Never came to the park with me. And what that communicates implicitly is that my job as a husband now is to provide money, not nurture. To provide shelter, not my emotions. He was physically present, but he was emotionally absent. Gotta be careful. If it wasn't our parents, then it's popular culture. Popular culture creates expectations of our relationships. These are the movies we watch, the TV shows we consume, and definitely the songs that we sing. Most of us who grew up watching Friends growing up love Friends. Some of you, it's Game of Thrones. Some of you, it's Euphoria. It's all these shows that we watch. And if it's not just the shows that set the expectations for love, sex, and marriage, listen, it's even the TV shows about dating, The Bachelor. Some of you ladies, you want your first date. You want them to show up in a helicopter. You want them to then go on to a horse ride, and then you end the night in a jacuzzi. You're not dating Joey from ABC. You're dating Joelle from church. And he works at CVS. He's doing the best that he can. You're laughing. I'm trying to help Joelle in the house out this morning. And then it's the songs. This last Super Bowl, it was Usher. Loved this. First time I watched the halftime show in like 10 years. But listen, Usher's the last guy. The last dude that should be teaching us anything about relationships. You make me want to leave the girl I'm with. Start a relationship with you. Wow. She's going to leave her like that? What happens if the next person doesn't work out? Let it burn. Let it burn. And what he's teaching you is your parents' relationship didn't last. Usher's didn't last. So yours shouldn't last either. When this says it does last. Longer than any Energizer Bunny. This one lasts until death do us part. But if you learn from culture, you won't fight for it. Then the last teacher is pain, and pain builds walls in our relationships. See, some of you in this room, you were so young, you were so naive, you gave him all of your heart. And he gave it back in a million pieces. And then you said, I'm never trusting another person. And now you're dealing with the pain of his abuse and his neglect and his rejection. And what's even worse than you picking up the pieces as a single person is you can be in a marriage and you're building walls around your heart. You were lovers and now you're roommates. You're supposed to do life together, now you're business partners. because he doesn't listen. He doesn't lead. So part of your heart is closed now. Which is why C.S. Lewis, the great theologian who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote this in The Four Loves. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. To love is to be vulnerable. Now, these are our three teachers: parents, popular culture, and pain. And when we allow those people to be our teachers, we often got some illustrations this morning. These people, we often will build our relationships based on those three professors. And the first way that we will often build our relationship, the foundation. Someone say foundation. The foundation will be the physical. Because we'll say these things in our culture. Oh, you got to test drive the car before you buy it. You got to make sure you're compatible. Because if the sex is good, then the relationship is good. If the sex is good, then life will be good. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel uncomfortable. Every time I talk about sex, I look at people's eyes and they always look away. I get it. You're uncomfortable. Your booty's clenching right now. But let me remind you, there were four families that started this church. Seven of the eight of us did not grow up in church. We were unchurched. This is how we built our life. This is how we built our life. I'm not coming for anyone. I'm not judging anyone. I'm just talking about the fact that this is what culture taught us to do. If I can read you some statistics from the National Institute of Health, it says that 47.9% of people have sex within a few weeks of meeting. It does not say a few months of meeting, weeks. The next statistic is 35.5%, which is basically one in every three people have sex on the first date. Now, this next one blows my mind. I don't even know how it's possible. 9.9% of people, basically one out of 10, have sex before the first date. How's that possible? You let it bust up. Hey, girl, you want to go back to my place? And then you put on your shirt. You want to go for tacos? This is what popular culture taught us. One of my favorite shows in college, every Thursday night, we'd get together for 2 or 3 years and watch every episode that came out of Friends. Watch these statistics about Friends. Chandler had 11 partners. Ross had 14. Rachel had 16. Phoebe had 33. And Joey had 52. This is what culture is teaching us. And some of you push back, Pastor Al, you're so religious. If two consenting adults are having sex, get over it. But it's more than just sex. It's more than just sex. What about the STIs? What about the unwanted pregnancies? What about the trauma of an abortion? Pastor Ali, we're not old school. We use condoms. The problem with that mentality is that science has not created a condom for your heart yet. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 16 says this. This is the Message version. I love how it says this. There is more to sex than mere skin on skin. Yeah, that's right. Talk about it. Sex is as much physical, spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in the scriptures, the two become one. Paul said those words, Jesus said those words, and Genesis 1, written by Moses 4,000 years ago, said those words. What the Bible is essentially saying is just be honest. It's way more than just physical. There are probably 100,000, a million people in our country that are in therapy right now for sexual abuse. One in every 10 children in our country are sexually abused. One in every 4 women in college are sexually abused. And listen, none of you are in therapy for a high five. I just had my hand up and like, he touched it. I didn't give him consent. And we laugh about that. But the moment that you say sex is physical, you're saying it's the same as a high five. And there are a million people who have been abused that will say it's not the same. Because sex is more. It's emotional. It's spiritual and it's physical. And it's physical. Then after we build on the physical, the next thing we do is come the emotions. Come the emotions. Married people, let me just quickly challenge you for a second. Every time, fellas, your girl says no to sex and you get all emotional, she's not rejecting you. And the reason you're so emotional is because you built it on the physical. Ladies, when he says no, it doesn't mean you're not wanted. It doesn't mean you're not beautiful. It just means you have a weak foundation. It's in this phase that people are like in that love, like, oh my gosh, I'm in love. I don't care who knows it. Everyone knows when you're in love. You're like skipping to the bathroom. Talk about it, right? I should even remind you, that's not love, by the way. That's called being in love. Yeah, we're like this, love is a choice. In love is a consequence. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, love is patient, love is kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always hopes, it always trusts. Why? Because love is more than a feeling. It's a choice. In love is what happens when you do this. That's why some of you women, let me just be very challenging for a moment. You're in an abusive relationship, but you can't leave because you love him. Because you didn't choose to opt in and you can't choose to opt out. Love is, or like this, is a daily action. In love is a fading emotion. Psychologists will tell us that these feelings of love will last anywhere from 6 weeks to 18 months. That's why at month 19, you're like, you're still here. And we will often treat our relationships the way we do gum. Don't you love those first 10 seconds when you put new gum in your mouth? The juice comes out, the flavors are robust, and then it fades. And you're like, ew, and you toss it. And you will often treat relationships the same way you do gum. If you don't please me, if you don't serve me, if you don't make me feel good, I need another. That's not commitment. That's consumption. Can I be honest this morning? Reveal a little bit on our relationship with my wife. The first 2 years we were married, I would not let my wife sleep. I already asked for permission, so don't worry. If I had like had to hold her, like pretzel hold. And she like, oh my God, I can't, you're so hot. So she would have to fall asleep and then I'd pretzel her. And something changed. We're in year 10. And doctors tell us that she is clinically allergic to me now. You're laughing, I'm not. I have to bribe my kids, girls. Zoe, do you wanna see mommy smooch kiss daddy? And then she goes, yeah, mommy smooch. I'm like, yeah, let's go. That doesn't mean my wife doesn't love me. Of course she loves me. In love, listen, married people, you gotta learn to love your spouse even when you're not feeling it. In love is when you're driving home and you see that dude on the street corner selling flowers. Like, oh, my girl will love these. I'm not saying I don't do those. But there are moments I'm like, fighting about money, fighting about how we raise our kids, fighting about how everything, I don't even wanna talk about some of the stuff we fight about. I didn't load the dishwasher right. Talk about it. And so in that moment, you know how I love my wife? I take out the trash, do the dishes, do all the laundry. I'm like, girl, I love you. It's like this, married people. In love is what you do when you're feeling it. Love is what you do even when you're not. So when Jesus was on the cross, you think he was feeling it, loving us? There was no one there. And he did what he didn't want to do, by the way. He said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. Which is why he can in echo his words to us. Now I want you to love your wife the way that I loved you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Some of you men don't even realize this. The day of your marriage, listen, was also your funeral. You just forgot. And when you're in a relationship and you build it on the physical, the emotions come. I just need to warn some of you, you're going too fast. And I wrote like this, you're not really in love. You're just in love with the best version of them. It's the version where they take showers. Version where the lady shaved their legs. Pastor Yash, she always says this about me. She goes, I hate Vacation Alley. I go, why? She goes, Vacation Alley doesn't take showers. So we compromised. We found something in the middle. I take showers every day now. Then after the emotions comes a big step in relationships. You ready for this one? Ooh, we catch dinner with our friends. We go on double dates. We bring them home for the holidays. And this is a dangerous phase. Because all your friends, they're all lying to you. Like, oh my gosh, he's so awesome. Does he have a brother? And the moment you break up, girl, I never liked him. It's like, why? Because your friends will never tell you the truth. They'll tell you what you want to hear. That's why you need godly friends. That's why Proverbs says, the wound of a friend, someone say friend, is better than the kiss of an enemy. Because an enemy will tell you what you want to hear. They'll tickle your ears. A friend will tell you even when it hurts. A godly friend, you go on a double date. You're like, girl, he sounds awesome. But did you hear he said what he said? No, what did he say? He said his credit score is 2. I think you should check that out. A godly, a bro that loves you, be like, girl, bro, I love that you love her. But do you know who she dated before you? Steve, Jeff, then Tom, and all men after 6 months. And this is what we always say. You don't know them the way that I know them. Because your emotions are already attached. There's this thing in our culture that love is blind. It's more than that. Or like this, love isn't just blind, it's also deaf. Because you don't want to hear it. Because you already committed. Then after the friend stage, or the physical, then the emotional, then comes the friends, and then comes the next phase. Interpersonal. In this phase, we move in. And then we see them for who they really are. Some of you ladies are like, oh my gosh, I love his fit. And then you are married for 3 months and he's got 7 weeks of clothes on the chair in the room. You're like, what? Fellas, I'm just warning you. I know she looks good right now. But those nails pop off. Those eyelashes peel. And the hair disconnects. I'm not calling anybody out. But be careful. You're not falling in love with how they dress and how they look and not who they really are. And it's in this phase that most couples say, you're changing. Who are you? And I wrote like this, you gotta make sure that you're falling in love with a person and not an appearance. Because after you move in, you're like, you're not the same. And I'm here to tell people, that's who they always were. You were just blind to it. They were always messy. They always raised their voice. It's in this phase, guys, your girl will tell you a story for 20 minutes that she couldn't do. And it was cute before you moved in with her. And now it's super annoying. You're like, I'm wasting my time, girl. Tell me. And then, it's always in this phase that we begin questioning the relationship. Tears are shed in this phase. You may even have kids in this phase. And you're thinking about, can we really do life together? And the first time you thought about doing life apart enters in this phase because you never knew who they really were. And now you're seeing them for who they really are. And it's in this phase that often you'll see an Instagram ad from this cute couple saying, we're having a new relationship series. Come to church. And you're like, oh my God, I know what we need. We need God. That's what we need. And notice I'm putting the largest piece last. It's in this phase that all you're trying to do is add God to all of the other issues you already have. God would never build this way, but you did. And the problem when God comes last and not first is that his word becomes a burden, not a blessing. Because you'll hear, don't have sex before marriage, like, ouch. Don't be unequally yoked, ouch. That a wound of a friend is better than a kiss of an enemy. You're like, ouch, ouch, ouch. And what was supposed to bless you and build you condemns you. And in this phase, many couples throw in the towel. And you're single. And you're like, oh, I'm good. No, you're not, because you spent all this time building, all this emotional damage, destroying the heart that God gave you. And when you do try to build it this way, let me read it again. Matthew, verse 7, verse 26. So anyone and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not, someone say, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the rain fall and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. And it's in this phase you will look at God and say, why, God? How could you let that happen? And God says, I never built it. And I let the devil destroy it so that I can rebuild it. You just toss him. Come on. Let's go. I just wanted to prophetically declare over some people, it's never too late to rebuild with God. See, our church, since we moved in this building, we doubled in 1 year. And many of you don't know, I'm not saying that to brag, I'm just saying, listen, half of you don't know the story of my wife and I before we became a couple. See, I was 23 in college, basically an agnostic, came from Muslim parents. The first time I met Christians was in college. I was like, you want me to go to church where? When? On Sunday morning? Bro, we just drank all Friday night and Saturday night. I got no business waking up early Sunday morning. I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. And then I built my life like everyone else in our culture does, on the physical. And then within 9 months, my marriage exploded. Even though I knew who God was, I did not want to follow him until everything came crashing down. And the reason why I point that out is because look what God has done. I'm now the guy teaching you have a marriage. The guy who destroyed his life is now modeling it for you. So if God can rebuild my life, he can rebuild yours. It's never too late for God to rebuild. It's time to build right. Matthew 7, verse 24 says this. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, anyone want to put it into practice this morning? It's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Someone say the rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had his foundation on the rock. Point number one, God must be your source. Seek first the kingdom. Don't seek her first. Don't seek that career first. Don't seek the dollar first. Seek him first. And if you have to abandon him to get rich, it's not worth it. The goal is not to be rich. The goal is to be godly. And if you have to abandon being godly to be rich, it ain't worth it. Seek first the kingdom. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, verse chapter 2, verse 7 says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the life of into man's nostrils. And the man, someone say the man, became a living person. Long before Eve showed up, Adam's primary relationship was with God. His first relationship was not a woman, was with God. And in our culture, we say, you gotta find your soulmate. That's what every Disney movie pushes. All the love romantic comedies. Oh my gosh, your soulmate. You know where that concept comes from? It does not come from this book. It's not Christian theology. It's Greek mythology. Greek mythology teaches that Zeus, when he made us, made every man with two heads, four arms, and four legs. And then cut us in half so that we would spend the rest of our life looking for our other half. And we're not happy until we do. Super romantic, super stupid. You know how I know that's not true? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Someone say deep sleep. To fall upon the man. And while he slept, he being Jesus, took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place. And there he made Eve. Do you know how important God's relationship with Eve was? He had to put him to sleep so that he reminded her, I'm your number one. I'm about to give you a husband, but I need this. It does not tell you how long he slept. But it was long enough where God established, I'm your soulmate. I'm your number one. Some of you, I hear couples all the time, and they're well-meaning. They're like, oh my gosh, I love you. I want to build a house for you, like, notebook. I hope we have a house together in heaven. And then they'll say something like this, it won't be heaven if you're not there. Can I correct that real quick? John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, AKA this is heaven, that you know him. Heaven is not a place. Heaven's a person. His name is Jesus. And when you build your life on him, man, you don't know if your spouse is going to die. You don't know if it's cancer or car accident. They will let you down. There is one who will never leave you or forsake you. And even if you're married for 50, 60 years, I pray that you are, your marriage will end in the next lifetime. Because you're going to go back to your real soulmate. And it's in this phase, single people, that you learn to love God with all of your heart. Yes. Make him your soulmate. And there's this mentality that people, single people have, oh, God's just preparing me. That's why I'm serving a church. Because I'm getting ready. As if that's the pinnacle of life. You pursue your number one with your number two. Let me correct you. Even Adam had his calling before Eve showed up. And Eve's calling was so important, he had to put Adam to sleep. I'm your primary calling. And then when you two come together, you pursue me together. And we often forget, we think, no, the pinnacle of life is marriage. Jesus was never married and fulfilled everything God had him to do. I remember when I was single, single for 7 years. Were you fasting, Pastor Ellie? No one wanted me, actually. Wasn't fun. But this verse brought me comfort. Matthew 19, verse 11. But Jesus said, not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Marriage isn't for everyone. Some, from birth, seemingly never give marriage a thought. It's implying that there's a gift of singleness. There's nothing wrong with you, you just don't desire it. Others never get asked because they said you're copper and tellurium. And some decided not to get married for the kingdom reasons. But if you're capable of growing into the largest of marriage, do it. If I could summarize what Jesus is trying to say, it's simply this, that marriage is a wonderful gift and a terrible savior. It's a wonderful gift and a terrible savior. I know every Disney movie ends with a couple getting married and it's happily ever after. I know Jerry Springer has your heart. You complete me. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And if he's not enough now, he won't be enough later. Genesis 2:18 says this, Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Someone say alone. Notice it doesn't say single. But that's what we read into the text. Oh, God doesn't want me to be single. Maybe he doesn't want you to be married right now. So how do I not be alone and not be married? Simple. Friends. You need friends. You need community. Our churches run about 150 now every Sunday. Only half of you are in groups. Only half of you are in groups. Point number two is this. If God is your source, your friends are your resource. There was this TV show that growing up that I used to watch all the time, and it's been revealed my age. It was on reruns. It was a show called Cheers. Some of you millennials know what I'm talking about. This heavyset man would walk in, and the whole bar would stop and shout, come on, these are my people. And it was a place where everyone knew your name. You're gonna walk into this room. It's like a movie theater. You can sit in the same chair and sit next to someone different every single week for an entire month. But there's one place where everyone knows your name. It's a small group. It's a small group. It's a small group. Married people. Married people. I wrote like this, make sure your spouse is your best friend, but make sure she's not your only friend. Make sure, because she can't carry all of that. Then after you make God number one, you make friends number two, it's in this phase where you, listen, the person is your course. The person is your course. You study them like trigonometry. How many kids do you want to have? What's your favorite sports team? Because I can't go on the dark side. I'm not going to mention what those dark sides are. There's already conflict in our marriage because I'm an A's fan and my wife's a Giants fan. So there was a real fight on which game we should take our kids to. I lost. Praying for my kids to repent. But you got to study your... Are you okay with ministry? Do you want to live on the West Coast because it's the best coast? How many kids do you want? Where do you want to live? It's in this phase that you're learning about them. Too often we give them our heart and then find out who they are. The order matters. That's why in Proverbs 24, verse 23 says this, above all else, guard your heart. Someone shout, guard your heart.
Guard your heart.
Guard it. Above everything, above your bank account, your crypto, your stocks, above your Tesla, above everything. Why? For everything you do will flow from it. You could have everything, but a damaged heart, and it means nothing. So God's not saying put your heart in a box and lock it up. He's saying before you give that person all of your emotions, make sure they're trustworthy. It's in this phase that you get engaged. It's in this phase that you get engaged. Then comes the next phase. Emotions. Let me read you this quote before we go here. This is from Tim Keller. This is for you fellas that even after you get married, continue pursuing your wife as a friend. It says this, when I was married, when I married my wife, I hardly had a smidgen of sense for what I was getting into with her. How could I know how much she would change over 25 years? How could I know how much I would change? My wife has lived with at least 5 different men since we were wed, and each of the 5 has been me. It's this idea that your spouse is changing. They're not static. You don't stop pursuing. The world dates to get married and then they stop pursuing. In the kingdom, you marry a girl so you never stop dating her. So you never stop dating her. Number four, emotions endorse. Emotions endorse. We are in an election season. Get ready, because this summer's gonna be crazy. And what you do to endorse a candidate comes out and shows you what they believe, shows you what they value, and then you endorse them based with your vote. And in this point, now that you've spent giving your heart to God, then you become a friend with that person. You're getting to know them. Now you endorse them with your emotions. Now you trust them. Now you trust them. Which leads us to the last one. Number five, the physical will reinforce. Let's get physical, physical. See, the world will build a relationship based on the physical. The kingdom builds a relationship where the physical keeps the relationship going. Keeps it going. And every illustration that I bring up here, none of them are perfect. I recognize that. And even in this illustration, I am inadvertently and unintentionally trying to point out that the pinnacle of every relationship is sex, and it's not. Because you can be unmarried and still experience everything in this lifetime. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then she was a widow until the age of 84. Let me just pause right there and tell you what's happening. Most women in that culture got married at the age of 13 or 14. So what the text is telling us is this woman got married at 13, and then at the age of 20, her husband died. So from the age of 20 to 84, she was a widow. Think about that for a moment. Most women in that culture, when they were in their early 30s, were grandparents. I started getting back pain at 30. These people had grandkids at 30. It's different. But look at what this woman was doing. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. She did not remarry. Coming up to them, them being Joseph and Mary, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child who is Jesus to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Why? Because she found a love that's greater than any earthly love. Because really the pinnacle of every relationship is Jesus. You know how I know? Matthew 22 verse 33 verse says this, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Some of you last week, you raised your hand. You're about to pull it down real quick. Because not only is there not marriage in heaven, there's no sex. What? Because there's something more fulfilling than sex. I wrote like this. This means that every gap in your heart that sex fills, every void in your soul that a warm hug makes you feel, every smoochy kiss on the lips, every laugh with a loved one, all of the voids that we all experience that are met in the love of the faithful, unending, eternal love of God our Father. We won't need sex anymore because we'll have something better. The fullness of God. Here's my last thought. If God is not enough for you now, it's on your screen, He won't be enough for you then. He won't be enough for you then. Let me read you these last questions. If you're married today, if you're married, has your spouse become your foundation? Next slide. To the single, has your marriage become your salvation? Therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, is like a wise man. Didn't fall this time. Who built his house on the rock. The rain came. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation. Someone say foundations. Foundation. On the rock. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces the heart, our motives, our thoughts. God, we have all built our relationships differently than you. And God, it's a hopeful promise that it's never too late to rebuild with you. God, some of us are married right now, and we've made our spouse our foundation. God, teach me to rebuild because you're my number one. God, some of us in this room are single, and our greatest hope is to one day be married. God, remind me that marriage is a gift and a terrible savior. God, I pray for the couples in this room that want to live with you, want to walk with you all the days of their life. God, allow them to ask the hard questions. Am I building right? Am I building right? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to remind you that God didn't come to condemn us. He came to die for us. That no one in this room follows God perfectly. And in spite of our sin, in spite of our mistakes, Jesus was more than willing to die on a cross for our sins. For all the ways that we fall short in marriage, in relationships, all the ways that we don't do relationships the right way, Jesus did it perfect. In every area that we fell short, God was righteous. Jesus lived a sinless and perfect life. And the benefit was that God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Christianity is not about giving God your morality and your righteousness and doing relationships right, because no one does it right. Christianity is receiving the free gift of forgiveness, the gift of righteousness from Jesus, and then turning from your sin and following him. If that's you this morning, and you want to get right with God, you want to make him the foundation, the first building block of your life, with every eye closed and every head bowed, this is a holy moment. If that's you and you want to start a relationship with Jesus, I want to count to three. I want you to shoot your hand up. You're not saying yes to me or this church. You're saying yes to Jesus, the living God. One, two, three. If that's you, just shoot your hand up. Shoot your hand up. Shoot your hand up. See your hand. See your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. See your hand. I want everyone to pray this prayer out loud with me. Thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven for me. Thank you for dying in my place for my sin. I receive your free gift, salvation, forgiveness of sin. I repent, Lord, for building the wrong way. I turn from my ways and want to build on the rock. You. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a second chance. Thank you that it's never too late to rebuild. Help me follow you all the days of my life.
Hey, thank you again for listening to today's message. If you found today's sermon encouraging, inspiring, would you consider subscribing to this podcast? That way you won't miss the next word that's coming. See you next time.